Lord Jesus, we thank you for your cross. We thank you for all that you've done for us, for how that the battle is o'er, the victory is won, because of what you accomplished for us, not just on the cross, but also in walking triumphantly from that grave. Lord Jesus, come and speak deep into each of our hearts. Holy Spirit, stir us up so that we would have a fresh love and reverence for our Father in heaven. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. If you have a Bible near you and you want to follow this morning's passages, we're sort of flicking between the two that was read to us from Romans chapter 12. It's on page 1139 of the Pew Bibles. And also Matthew chapter 16. It's on page 983. So you sort of need to put a thumb in one and a finger in the other and flick back and forward. So we try and grasp what it is that the Lord is saying to us this morning. What's he saying to you? What's he saying to me? What's he saying to the church? What's he saying to us as a nation through these passages? It's also in the blue book, the readings, but I can't remember what page it's on. Do you remember, Pearl? 354 Now there's a challenge. What hymn number is 353? That's ringing a bell in my mind. Is that to God be the glory, great things he's done? No, it's 373. Doesn't matter. If somebody else gets bored, you can look it up in the hymn book. Anyway, that's your page number. 353 is the Romans reading. 354 is the Matthew reading in the blue books. What is Jesus saying to us here and now? I so often hear it said from people. Thankfully, not so much within the church, though occasionally it crops up. We hear it so much in society. What relevance does the Bible have today? Does it have any relevance to society? Surely it's just a historical book that's full of historical documents, to quote the title of another book about a historical Jesus. Has it really any effect in today's society? Well, it'll be no surprise to you to learn that I think, yes, it does. In fact, if I thought anything other, I shouldn't be standing here in front of you. And if I was, you could have me in ecclesiastical court very quickly. I shared in midweek before. I don't think I've shared it so much on a Sunday morning. But I love meeting new people who, number one, don't know who I am, but number two, have no idea what I do. And I find it fascinating because how perceptions of people change whenever they realize my job. I recently had to change barbers in the town, though some tell me I probably should stop going. But anyway, I recently had to change because the one that I went to has closed, or they've moved to Lifford and their new shop hasn't opened yet. Wee bit of free advertising for that particular barber's. You all know who it is without mentioning them. Anyway, and I went last week to the new, or to a different barber on Railway Road. I forget the name of it. And I was sitting in there and I was happily reading the newspaper while someone else was getting their hair cut, and then it came to my turn. And I got up and I went and I sat down in the chair, and the young fella, he's cutting away at my hair and he's talking to me about all sorts of different things. It was great. I learned a lot of new things about Strabane that I didn't know about. Things that could probably incriminate some people, but you know, I'm a clergy, so I'm sworn to secrecy in some issues. Anyway, I learned lots of new things. I learned about where I could go if I wanted to have a good time. As this young fella, who turned out to be a similar age to myself, was cutting away at my hair. And he said to me, after a few minutes, he said, "I've never seen you about before." And I said, "Oh, have you not?" I said, "I've lived in the town now 5 years." And he says, "You've never been in here before." And I said, "Well, no, I haven't, because I went somewhere else, but it's now closed. But I thought I'd come and give you a try, so do a good job." No Kit Kat signs in the back of the head. And he said, all right, okay. And he chatted on another minute or two, and he told me about his family and his own life. And I got his whole life story. He was one of those good barbers that just talked away, and there was no awkward moments until. He said to me, so what is your name? And I said, oh, my name's Mark. And he said, and where do you live in the town? And I said, Newton Street. And he says, oh, I don't know where it is. He says, I live in Sion Mills. And I said, well, it's up one of the hills on the dairy end of the town. And he says, oh, you're in the posh end. And I said, well, so they say. So they say. And then he says to me, what is your job? And I said to him, you'll never guess. And he says, well, if you live in the posh end, you must be well paid. And I said to him, well, to be honest with you, it's not my house. It's owned by my employers. And he says, they must be really rich. And I said, well, yes, I tell them the money's still in their pockets. And then he says, so what do you do? And I said, do you know that big building that's across the road from the police station? He says, and the Bowling Green. I says, the Bowling Green. He says, yes, I do. He says, you mean Murphy's? And I said, no, not Murphy's. Now, you imagine where this conversation's going. I says, no, not Murphy's. He says, are you a solicitor? Do you work for Fahey? And I says, no, I can assure you I don't work for Fahey. I says, next door to Fahey's. And you could see him thinking. And he says, well, the only other building that's in the Bowling Green is the chapel. And I said to him, you know about it? He says, aye, that's a lovely big building. I've never been in it. He says, that's one of them Protestant chapels. And I says, well, that church is called Christ Church. And he says, oh, is it? He says, how do you know that? And I said to him, because I'm the minister in there. And he stopped cutting. And he stood back with a comb in one hand and the scissors in the other, pointing towards my neck. And he says, so you're a priest? And I said, to make it simple, I said, yes, I am. I work for the Church of Ireland, and that's the Church of Ireland Church, and that's where I minister. Right, that was it. End of conversation. He went silent. But you could see him, I could see him in the mirror as he was cutting my hair. I could see him thinking, what have I said? What have I been saying? And after a few seconds, to try and break the tension, I said to him, so you tell me Dicey Riley's is the place to go? Why do I tell you all this? I love those scenarios. I love those scenarios. Because then it gives me an opportunity to actually tell him what. You know what? Dicey Riley's isn't the place to go. This is the place to come. Because in here we find life. We find it in all its fullness. Not in the church, but in the Lord of the church. In the Romans reading, which Mum read to us from Romans chapter 12, I love this passage. I love the way that Paul tells us how to begin to live the life. We're continuing our theme this morning of daring to be a disciple. How do we live the life? How do we get fulfillment? How do we get joy? How do we get laughter? How do we get comfort? How do we get peace? Paul tells us. He tells us, don't know what's happened here. I've gone dead. It's still on the back. Do you know what? Let's not play with it anymore. Paul tells us that we do it in a particular way. And in fact, he doesn't just tell us. There we go, we're back. He encourages us. He uses a word, urge. I urge you. In the old language, it's I beseech you. I'm encouraging you. I'm begging you to submit your bodies as a living sacrifice. But it's all because of God's mercy for us. In view of God's mercy. To submit your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, This is our spiritual act of worship. And he says, no longer conform to the patterns of the world, but be transformed. This is the key. This is how we do it. By what? The renewing of our feet? No. By renewing our clothes? No. By having our hair cut? No. The renewing of our mind. The renewing of our minds. We have to change our mindset to begin to be a true disciple for Jesus. This is the key. So I want us to keep that in mind. I want you to think about that as we move together to Matthew chapter 16. And we see a changing of mindset. And we see that how Jesus begins to work in Peter and his disciples to find out exactly where they're at. As I sat in that barber's chair and listened to that fella tell me his life story, I was filled with compassion for him. And I'm not judging and I'm not being judgmental. But I was chatting to a man who is searching. Because he didn't just tell me about the good times you could have in Dicey Riley's or Ribby's. He was telling me about hardships in his own life. And he was searching in the wrong place. He was searching for fulfillment and happiness in the wrong place. He told me about different places that he lived in the world, trying to find the answer. I looked at him and I said before I left, tell me this, did you ever try Jesus? To which I got the statement, is that stuff really relevant anymore? I said to him, just try it. Just try it. Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? What a profound question. If I was to ask every single one of us in church this morning, individually, went round everybody, I wouldn't do it, but if I did, and asked you, who do you say Jesus is? I'd probably get a wide variety of answers that would all be accurate. I would imagine every one of us in here would say we acknowledge the virgin birth. We acknowledge the man who grew up and preached love to the people that he came in contact with. We acknowledge the man who hung on a cross and died for us. We acknowledge the man who was resurrected from the grave. We acknowledge the man who ascended into heaven and is there now preparing the place for you and I. I'd be very surprised if there's any of us among us this morning wouldn't at least agree in those fundamental things of the Christian faith. Because if you don't, well, we said it a few minutes ago in our creed. Who is Jesus? But yet if we went out onto the streets of Strabane and started to talk to people and ask them, who do you say Jesus is? I wonder what the answer would be. It probably would be far wider in variety. It would go from everything from Jesus is Lord, right down to that guy saying to me in the barber shop, is that really relevant anymore? To, he didn't exist, he's made up. It's a good story to try and make us all behave ourselves. On a scale of 1 to 10, I've asked this before, but with not believing at all, and 10 being totally sold out for Jesus, where are you on that scale? Who do you say Jesus is? Who is he? Is he Lord of your life? The disciples said to him, some people say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. That's the variety of answers we get today. He was a good man. He preached love. He didn't do anybody any harm. He tells us to love our neighbours, and sure, if we all do that, we're going to live a good life. And yes, that's true. If we love everybody loved their neighbour, there would be no trouble. We wouldn't have to have this thing lit to remind us of God's peace. Then Jesus looks at the disciples and he says more profoundly. He says, okay, you've told me who people say they are. So when I ask you, who do you say Jesus is? And you say, oh, the virgin birth and all those things that we've went through in the creed. I could look at you and say, okay, that's who the church says he is. Who do you? Who does Mark Lennox? Who do I say Jesus is? That's what Jesus did. He looked at his disciples and he said, what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter straight away answers and he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's a transformation in Peter's mind instantly. A renewing of Peter's mind. You're Jesus, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah, the one who we've heard about, who is to come. That's who you are. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, well done, Simon. You finally got it into your mind. You've renewed your mind. You finally got it in here. But you didn't get it in there by your own means. God has revealed it to you. And then he says to Peter, and I tell you your name is Peter. He changes his name at this stage. He changes it from Simon to Peter. He says, I tell you, Peter. The word Peter means rock. As I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He didn't tell Peter, I'm going to turn you into a rock and you're going to become the church. He's saying to Peter, your faith is a rock. That's what the name means. And it's on this faith I'll build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In 2009, when I was being ordained, I remember up till the minute of the ordination service wanting to run away and wanting to go back to what I knew best, wanting to give it all up, and wanting the Lord to say to me at the cathedral door, closing it tight in my face and saying, "Am I joking, you?" I remember saying to the bishop, I don't know why I'm doing this. And he said to me, Mark, if you weren't asking that, I wouldn't be ordaining you. And he said, but why are you thinking that? I said, what if I screw it all up? What if I make a total hash of it? And he said to me, Mark, remember what Jesus said. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He said, Mark, no matter how big a mess you make of it, Jesus is still going to build his church. And hell won't prevail against it. Folks, that speaks to me as an individual. Not about my job, but as a disciple of Jesus. That in me, in my faith, Jesus builds his church. And because of my faith, hell itself won't tumble it. The devil tries, there's no doubt on it. And oh my goodness, this week he has tried so much with me to knock me over. And at one stage I actually thought he was going to succeed. But you know what? Jesus is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And all I could do this week was quote a little hymn. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. I am weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. You know what? Jesus brought me through it. I have no doubt the devil will try and throw even more at me. I spoke to a trusted friend about this on Friday. And he said to me, Mark, you must be doing something right if the devil's trying to knock you over. To which all I could say was, then bring it on. Where's your faith? Who do you say Jesus is? I trust and pray every single one of us would be able to say, He is Lord of my life. He is my everything. He is my all. He's Lord of my life. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to say no more this morning. I could easily go on, but I won't. Ask that question. Who do you say Jesus is? Pray that little hymn with me, quietly in your heart. Maybe the devil has given you a shot in hiding this week. But remember that God's going to build you, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They'll never overcome it. Just pray it quietly in your heart if you want to. Just that little hymn. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Lord Jesus, I thank You of these promises, the promises of Your Word, and how that they are so true. The promises that You love us unconditionally. The promises that You will build us and make us into Your people. In Your name we pray.